Is anybody opposed to a little humor? Anybody opposed to a lot of humor? I'm going to test your humor ability this morning, okay? Somebody sent me this. Well, my daughter sent me this from over in Africa this morning. You got that ready, Shane?
All right, guys, me and Aaron just got inside the palace. We're about to ask Pharaoh to let our people go. No idea how this is going to go, but wish us luck. Okay, we just left the meeting. We asked. He laughed. Said no one's going anywhere. Anyway, the fight goes on.
Pharaoh, if you're watching this is your last chance. Let the people go, or it's going to rain, hail, frogs, whatever.
Hashtag let my people go.
He let us go, then changed his mind. Now he's sending soldiers. We're literally running to the sea right now.
We just got here, sea in front, army behind, no way out, everyone's freaking out. Let's see what God tells us to do. Guys, the sea literally opened up. I'll explain later, we're walking through now. And no, this path isn't on Google Maps.
Didn't film the parting, was busy holding the staff. But yeah, it worked, the sea split. I'm exhausted.
All right, guys, we made it. Seal's behind us, Pharaoh's not. Don't forget to like, comment, and maybe bring sandals next time. We walked a lot.
As we've been studying about Moses, and she sent me that, she had no idea what we were studying. And I thought, I gotta play that this morning. Don't forget to like, amen. Oh, can you imagine? I'm glad he didn't have Facebook and stuff like that back then. Brother Moses, we've been studying you for a while. Why don't you ask the Lord blessing on our class this morning? I don't know how many of you could hear that. It was If Moses Had an iPhone is the title of it. And I couldn't hear a thing it says. I listened to it before, so it was good. Anyway, we're still in our study of freedom from bondage. Somebody disconnected it. There it is, okay. The study, I've been learning so much from this and some of the things that I knew, but really gave me a little bit more confidence in the scriptures and what I'm talking about and what I understand. We're talking about out of death's grip this morning. And Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21. We begin there, Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passeth over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Very interesting passage of Scripture. There are several things that I saw in there that I had never really noticed before. But one of the things that even this morning as I was having my devotions and I began to think about this, they were told to celebrate this day forever. I wonder, I mean, this is Father's Day. I wonder if your children know when and how you got saved. This is a celebration of their deliverance from bondage. And every year they were supposed to celebrate this so that all Israel would remember the day that God delivered them. My physical birthday, September 29th, 1949. My spiritual birthday is the 21st of September, 1975. But we pass over that spiritual birthday as if it was just another day. I think that we should start celebrating our spiritual birthday as much, if not more, than our physical birthday. I mean, as I think about it, I know my children know, and they can probably give you my testimony of salvation, because I have repeated it over and over through these years, thousands of times. But I wonder, in most Christian homes, do you celebrate that day that you were delivered? I mean, that's a special day. And God said it was so special that he set aside a whole feast day every year for Israel to remember when they were delivered. Just start right here. What was the day that you were delivered, honey? Anybody want to volunteer? I don't want to embarrass anybody. When were you delivered, Dennis?
It would have been June of 1974.
Yeah.
One of the Sundays. It was a Sunday service in June of
74. Okay. Amen. Anybody else?
July 7th, 1974.
Amen.
I remember the day that it was in November of 1979.
79. Okay. Okay. Were you delivered? Amen, brother. You know, sometimes we have to think of that. And we shouldn't have to. That should be so much of an important day in our life. And you might, all right, it was a Sunday. We might not remember which Sunday it was, but that should be a special day that we celebrate. God delivered us from bondage. That's eternal life. And we should, our children should know, hey, this is when Dad got saved. This is when Mom got saved. And help them to realize, hey, it's not just a physical birthday. Everybody's got a physical birthday. But so many people don't have a spiritual birthday. We was going around over in Spain and going around the, we was out at family camp, and I remember going around and we were each one giving testimonies and got to this guy and he just hung his head. He said, I don't have a testimony. I've never been saved. And he ended up receiving Christ as his Savior, still serving the Lord today. And by giving your testimony, by remembering that day that you were delivered, we ought to make it a big deal. Amen? So now you can start giving me presents on that day. Amen. I like that. Eat ice cream another day, another reason to celebrate. Anyway, as we're talking about Moses and their deliverance, God had a plan. He said, I am going to free Israel from their bondage. He has had this plan in mind for quite some time, and he gave Moses specific instructions. Moses was to go to the highest, most powerful man on earth at that time, to go into Pharaoh and give him a message from God. He gave him a specific message. He said, I am the God over everything and everybody, and these are not your people, these are my people, and I want you to let my people go. Completely relinquish all authority over my people. He had a specific message that he was supposed to give to them. But we know that Pharaoh, over and over, hardened his heart each time. He said he would do something, and then he lied. He wouldn't do it. He didn't go through with what he promised. And each time, he hardened his heart, and God began to harden his heart. We think that, you know, it's God's fault. No, he hardened his heart at the beginning. And from that time, then God began to harden his heart. It's a serious thing to say no to God. Because from that point on, God can and may and will harden our hearts. And we think, well, we'll just one day, we'll make that decision. No. Because God's already hardened that heart, and we won't make that decision. God gave us the opportunity, but when we had that opportunity, we hardened our own heart, and he refused to let Israel go unless Israel would compromise. In the last couple of weeks, we've gone through those compromises and what he was trying to get Israel to compromise on. There's a lot of things we could go into. So God ends up sending 9 different plagues to Israel, or to Egypt, rather. The Nile River, all the fresh water became blood. Now, we say that, but we don't think really about what that means. How many of you went to the faucet this morning and got a glass of water or something? No water. Not in the coffee pot. It turned to blood. That should get somebody's attention. But instead of getting their attention, they hardened their heart. Then God brought the frogs, the plague of the land. You know, the frogs in your bed, frogs in your kitchen, frogs in your ovens, frogs everywhere. Now, stop and think about this. These things that he's bringing the plagues on, they were gods of Egypt. Just like in India, India worships the monkey, they worship the cow, they worship rats, they worship snakes, they worship all these different things, these these animals, these objects, these insects, everything. They worshiped thee. They really worshiped them. And sacrifice and give and all of this stuff. And what God is doing is one by one destroying. Their gods are dying in front of their face. What they said was a god, now the god comes and now you've got billions of frogs all over every place. And the god that was supposed to be their blessing and their redemption now is overwhelming them, and all of a sudden, God kills them all. And so he is dealing with the people, not just with Pharaoh. He is dealing with the people concerning the gods and the worship that they have. Then the lice come, the itching, the biting in your hair, on your body, in your clothes, in your food. It's not just a few lice in the hair that you pick out like the kids at school or something. I mean, it was lice everywhere. The sand, the dust of the earth turned to lice. The tremendous magnitude of these things we miss so often. Then he brought the flies everywhere. I lived on a hog farm. Enough said. I mean, flies everywhere. On the mission field, I remember when we would be driving through places and sometimes we'd be on top of the Land Rovers as we was going through these areas. And you get into where these tsetse flies in some of these different areas, I'm telling you what, they're attack dogs. I mean, you can't swat them, you can't get rid of them. I mean, you're just slapping and fighting and telling the guy, keep this vehicle going, let's get out of here. I mean, they're attacking. We're not talking about a few little house flies here. I remember when we went into Egypt, we flew in and loaded up cargo and everything, and by the time we had offloaded and loaded the cargo, the whole plane was filled with flies. And when we finally got it loaded and took off, the whole cabin, everything in the cockpit, and all the way down to the aft, was full of flies. So the pilot, we ended up opening up the windows in the cockpit. And I opened up the back door on that C-130 so that it would suck the flies. It sucked them all out through those windows and everything. There were so many. We're not talking about just a few little house flies. We're talking like tsetse flies, African flies, those that attack, those that bite, the horse flies, the deer flies. I mean, this is a plague. This is not just an extra fly in your soup. You always know when a missionary is a first term, second term, or third term missionary. The first term missionary, he gets a bowl of soup over there and there's a fly in it, and he said, could I have another bowl of soup? There's a fly in my soup. Second term missionary, he sees the fly, he just kind of pushes it to the side and eats the soup. The third term missionary, when they come, if there's no fly, they order one. I mean, that's just a way of life over there. You don't just shoo these flies away. I mean, they were attack dogs. They were a punishment, not just a little annoyance. And there were billions of them all over. The cattle in the fields died. They worshiped the cattle just like over in India today. They worshiped these cattle. That was their gods. And all these cattle out in the fields, they died. God killed their gods. He's showing his supremacy. He's showing his power over all the gods of the earth here. They had a loss not only of their gods, but their income. They lost their milk. They lost their meat. It stank. All of these different, there's so much more than just okay, God killed some of the cattle out in the field. Think your way through this thing. This is a punishment. This is a curse above all curses that God has brought upon these people. The boils. Anybody ever have a boil? Did you wish you was dead about that time? Oh, my stars. Right behind in the back of my knee there, right on that. I'm telling you, Mom, she would take hot water and pop bottle, and she'd pour that boiling water in that pop bottle, and then she would stick that thing up around that boil, and as it cooled, it'd suck that boil. I'm telling you, I about went through the roof. Boils are horrible, but they didn't just have one little old boil. I mean, they had boils all over their body. The pain, the agony that God put on these people, the hail mixed with fire. I mean, I know hail. Back in Kansas, we got hail, and boy, sometimes it was some pretty big stuff. But this is punishment. This is judgment upon Israel, or on Egypt, rather. And God is pouring out this punishment, and it's not only ice, hail, it's mixed with fire. I'm trying to imagine this. I can't even imagine it. It is amazing. Can you imagine that hail hitting the ground and fire just going everywhere? Destroying everything that it hits. The locusts, we talked about that, and we showed pictures and stuff of the locusts when we went through the book of, what were we studying a while, anyway? Joel, and just, they leave nothing. And so, their vegetation is gone. Their cattle are gone. I mean, everything. God is just one by one destroying everything that they have. And you would think that they would learn. And then God brings darkness. Anybody ever been in one of them caverns and they say, hold on to something because we're going to shut off the lights here? How many of you felt brave and said, I'm going to try not to hold on to the rail? Dumb. I mean, it is darkness that you can feel. There was no candle. There wasn't, it wouldn't penetrate. Total, complete darkness. Not just for a couple hours, for days. Total darkness. You can't move. You can't. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What are you going to? That total dark. The helplessness. It was tremendous. But each time, instead of listening and seeing God's hand, and even the magicians acknowledged this was of God, and we cannot do these things, Pharaoh. This has to be of God. And yet, instead of listening to that God, they went ahead and hardened their hearts more and more. Not just Pharaoh, but the people as well. Pharaoh continually says to Moses, let's make a deal. When he brings a plague, Pharaoh says, okay, come on, let's compromise here a little bit. Let's make a deal. I've only seen that program about once or twice in my life, and I thought it was the dumbest thing. Why in the world would somebody give up a car, a brand new car, to see what's behind a dumb curtain? I mean, you know, well, they didn't have anything to lose. They came there with nothing. If they get something, they got something. Well, getting a skunk behind the curtain to lose a car or a vacation or something, that doesn't make some sense. They could play those games. But listen to me, you don't play Russian roulette with God. They did that in Vietnam. They played mind games with our American prisoners. They'd set guys down and they'd make them play Russian roulette. And several of them blew their brains out that way. You don't play Russian roulette with God. You don't make deals with God. God, if you do this, I'll serve you. No, wait a minute. God's the one in charge, not you. He makes the rules, not you. You don't tell God what you're going to do. There's no let's make a deal, God. God says, you do what I say, and that's it. In Africa, people would come and they be in the church in different times, and they're told and taught in the schools over there that because you're a male, you have to have sex. You don't have to be married, just you've got to go ahead, you've got to be promiscuous, you've got to do that because you're a male. And the flesh is strong anyway. And so we would teach them what God says. And I don't know how many times I would have young men go out and they'd get involved and they'd come back and they'd say, Pastor, I should have listened to you. I've got AIDS now. Now, would God forgive them? Yes. But the AIDS is still there. I was helping my daddy one time and when I was a kid and he backed the pickup up and cut this finger off. And that's straight as she'll go. That's good because Moses don't know if I'm preaching to him or if I'm preaching you folks over there. Amen. It's a good trigger finger. Holds a good coffee cup. But that's straight as she'll go. When I got saved, it didn't straighten up. When you get saved, God forgives your sin, but there's still consequences that goes along with these things. And all this trying to make deals with God and things like this, it doesn't work. Yes, you can get forgiven, but the consequences are still going to be there. You don't just make deals with God. Now, we come to the 10th plague. I know I was talking to Brother Dennis. We love to go back and forth at each other. The death angel, how many of you heard that? The death angel passed through and go through the land. Some of the plagues, they were felt by both the Egyptians and Israelites. But some of the plagues were only felt by the Egyptians alone. But the people, they had no choice whether the plague would affect them or it wouldn't affect them. They didn't have any choice whether the flies came or the flies went. They didn't have whether the blood was there, whether it wasn't there, the frogs, none of that. They didn't have any choice in that. But the 10th plague, God gave man a choice. Whether the plague affected them or not depended on one thing, their obedience. The purpose of the Feast of the Passover is a yearly remembrance of this 10th plague, when God brought Pharaoh to his knees and the death of the firstborn went throughout Egypt. And I'm going to make statements as I go along here that you may disagree with. That's all right. If you want to be wrong, go ahead. But there is no death angel. We've heard that all through our years. it doesn't say the death angel. God says, I will pass through. Not an angel. He said, I'm the one that's going to do this. Now, God makes a perfect provision for the physical salvation of Israel. Now, understand, this was not spiritual salvation. People have in their minds that because Israel came out, that they were all saved. No, they weren't. That's why, if you'll notice, all the way through, they rebelled against God, rebelled against Moses, every step of the way. Now, they still, in many, many cases, they would obey, but they didn't believe what they was doing. The same thing here. This is physical salvation. They were physically being delivered from the bondage of Israel, okay? You have Dathan and some of those that rebelled against God, and God swallowed them up. Those guys weren't saved. They didn't believe in God. They all they wanted was power. They didn't lose their salvation. Nobody can ever lose your salvation. They never did believe. The deliverance here was a physical deliverance, not a spiritual deliverance. The deliverance was only a symbol. It was only a picture. Just like in water baptism, the water does not purify, it does not cleanse, it does not take one sin away. It is a picture of the deliverance that God gives us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The lamb, not one sin was forgiven because of the lamb. The lamb was only a picture. That's why he said the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin in the book of Hebrews. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ took away all the sin and guilt. Now, the same thing here. This is a symbol, a picture, or a type that was pointing to the spiritual salvation that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, there's seven different things that I see here for that perfect provision here. He says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, he specifically gives them a day, the 10th day, they shall take them a lamb, every man a lamb. There had to be a lamb, whether it was a lamb of sheep or lamb of goats. It was all the same, but it was a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next into his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, could not have any blemish, showing the sinful or the sinlessness of Christ, a male showing the masculinity of Christ of the first year. It could not be over a year old. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. It had to be watched. It had to be observed to make sure there was no disease or imperfection. The 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It had to be done in the evening. Why? That's when Jesus Christ was crucified. Everything was a picture showing what was going to come in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the instructions were very specific. God's plans are very specific, and that's why we need to be careful and read God's word and study it. The purpose of the lamb was for the sacrificial blood that would be shed for our sins. That's why Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You couldn't just kill the lamb, strangle it, or just knock it in the head like many, many people do. You know, they'll just take a hammer and knock a cow in the head or something. No, the blood had to be shed. Good works, trying to teach the Ten Commandments, baptism, church membership, being good or the best that you can, taking the Lord's Supper, all of that, there's no blood in any of it. None of those things will take any sin away. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, talking about the blood of the Lamb. Again, it had to be a lamb. God's picture of Jesus Christ. That's why in John 1:29 he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the one that would take the sin away, not the picture. The water doesn't take a sin away. The doing good doesn't take a sin away. Being born in a Christian home doesn't take the sin away. Your parents can be Christian, but if you're not saved, that doesn't make you a Christian. None of these things will get you to heaven. If you could be saved by any of those other things, then answer me one question. Why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross and shed his blood? Because none of those things will take any sin away. It had to be a male, God's picture of Jesus Christ and his humanity. It had to be without blemish, God's picture of Jesus Christ and his deity, the perfect, the pure, the spotless Messiah, Jesus Christ. It had to be killed, God's picture of Christ's death on the cross, because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It all pictured that Messiah that was coming, that foreshadowing. That's why in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, it's interesting, we see these pictures and we read some of these things, and I'll probably get a little controversy going here, but it says, then Moses in Exodus 12:21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out a lamb according to their families and kill the Passover, and you take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike in the lintel and the two door side posts with the blood and that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house till morning. The lamb had to be killed to shed the blood. Now, there was no temple. There was no priests. None of those things had been instituted yet. So the head of the house was, in fact, the priest. He is the one that would make that sacrifice. Where would they make the sacrifice? We have that Western idea of terms. Like when we think of basin, okay, you've got in your mind a picture of a basin, we think of a bowl. But in Africa, a basin is a larger tub used for washing clothes or taking a bath in. It's interesting that the word translated basin in our passage in Exodus 12:22, both times is translated door. 11 times it's translated door. In 2 times it's translated doors. 6 times it's translated threshold. Twice it's translated thresholds. 3 times it's translated post. Are you getting an idea here? Twice it's translated gates. Basically, the only time it is translated, or in our mind, we're thinking of basin here. But what they're saying is it was slain on the threshold. You go over to the Far East there, and what they do is when they sacrifice, even today, many of the times when they have a special celebration, they will sacrifice the animal, the goat or whatever, on the threshold, the door of the entrance. And then as they would slay that lamb, the blood then would literally pour down on the threshold, the door, the gate where it's at. And then they would take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and immediately put it there. They didn't go someplace else and sacrifice that animal, and then they're going to go bring the blood and put it on their doors. Why? Because it would coagulate, and you're totally out of the realm. Every person is doing this at the same time in their at their own home. And that's why when you put the doorpost on the lintel, and you put it on the two door posts, and where is the blood? On the threshold, on the basin. And that's why you have both hands on each side. You have the crown of thorns on the head where the blood flowed, and you have the feet where he was nailed to the cross. A beautiful picture. Many of the different authors believe that same, teach that same thing. In these different cultures, it was the doorway, that threshold, not just a bowl. Now, if you want to believe it's a bowl, that's fine with me. I'm not going to throw rocks at you, but that's what the meaning of the term is talking about, the threshold or the door where it was slain. Now, we don't have time to go any further, so I'm going to quit. We'll talk about applying the blood next week, and we'll continue on with our study here. Amen?